good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've all had just a really good week this last week. It's been beautiful. Have a lot coming up. I did my bulletin last night with hopes that I wouldn't have so many late omissions that I normally do. And instead of having late omissions, I had current omissions. And I forgot several on our sick list. We do want to continue to keep Chris in our prayers as he continues his treatments to try and reroute his nerves or get his nerves or his brain going on both sides with his stroke. It kind of slowed one side down, and so we're hoping that that will help. I also omitted putting Ryan on there. Ryan was diagnosed as having Bell's palsy, which we were relieved to hear, and hopefully with medication that will ease up very quickly. So we're delighted to hear that news. Also, I didn't get Lucy in the bulletin, but she has a growth in her ear that has to be taken care of. It's quite painful, and it will continue to be painful until she does, but it's not malignant, and so we're delighted for that, but she will be having that taken care of just pretty quick. And then Debbie has a wound that she has to go in and get checked that's fairly serious, and so all of those, along with the rest of those on our list, we do want to continue to keep in our prayers. This is our privilege. Good to see everybody here this morning. I want to talk about a topic that may be one that is common to all of us, and it's the idea of the faith of our fathers. And by that, I mean our parents and our ancestors who may have become Christians before we did or may have established a faith before we did, and they passed that along to us. And as important as it is and required as it is for a parent to train up a child in the way he should go, it's very important for each one of us to make sure that we have our own faith before we leave our parents' household. And it's very important for parents to make sure that their children are progressing to the point where their faith is now their own faith and not your faith. And by that, I mean with everything that's associated with that. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so when we talk about our children, us, as we get older, acquiring our own faith, that's exactly what we're talking about, is making sure that we are hearing the words of Christ. There's only one source for the words of Christ, and that's the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you'll recall, when we started the 30-day challenge here in Happy about, well, it's been about 2.5 years ago, that really was the goal, was for each person to be reading the New Testament, to be studying the New Testament, to be finding out on their own what it takes to be saved. With these two thoughts in mind, first of all, the Word of God is flawless. And God has made it to where we can understand it. It's perfect. It may be confusing at first, just like any deep subject is. Calculus is confusing at first, but if you start with your 1, 2, 3s, and then your addition and subtraction and work your way up, it becomes something that you can do and do quite proficiently. The Word of God should not be approached any other way than you would any other difficult subject. It may take you effort. As a matter of fact, anything worthwhile in life will take you effort, or it's not even worth doing, but it's doable. You can understand. One of the examples I always think about when I think about the faith of our fathers is an event that occurred with Norman Vincent Peale. He wrote a lot of Power of Positive Thinking books, and in many ways was very inspirational in doing so. Had a lot of really positive suggestions for the way that we live. But one of the examples he gave was something that happened to him as he was a minister for a church in New York. A couple came to him, and they wanted to be married at the church that he was at. They wanted him to perform the ceremony, and they wanted a church wedding. And he just asked them, why don't you get married at the church that you attend? And they said, well, we don't attend a church. But they said, our grandparents, or I think it was the woman's grandparents, were very faithful. They had been very prominent within that church that Norman Vincent Peale was preaching at. They got married there. In fact, they still had grandfather's old high hat. She kept it in a box in the closet. And it caused Norman to think this. He thought, that's the way their religion has become. Just like grandfather's old silk hat. It's an heirloom. They hang on to it because it was grandfather's, but they don't do anything with it. They just leave it stored in a box. They might take it out to look at every once in a while, but it means nothing to them. The reason it's so important for you and I to acquire our own faith is because if we don't, it won't mean anything to us. Now, I love my parents, and my parents loved me, and they proved that in countless ways. But I wanted to make sure when it came to serving God that I was doing it God's way. When I left their house, I had their faith. And because I had their faith when I left their house, I wasn't always very faithful the first year or two that I was in college. As a matter of fact, if I could find an excuse not to go to worship on the first day of the week, I didn't go to worship on the first day of the week. I was developing my own lack of faith, you might say. And it took me several years to acquire my own faith. And fortunate for me that I did, because I was lost until that point, or I was at least in peril of being lost until that point. But once the faith became my own, it changed my life. I want to remind you what the goal of your faith is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If we ever forget that our faith has a goal, then we're going to just kind of drift, will we not? I love that example that I came across about a month or two ago. Of our goals being kind of like a ship leaving port. A captain knows where he's going when he leaves port. The ship is prepared. And then once the ship leaves port, there is a course that is charted. And even though that captain may not see the harbor that he's going to for over 99% of the trip, he's confident of arriving at the destination that he has charted out. But if he just gets in that ship and just goes, or if he just turns the engine on and just lets the ship have its own head, he will never get to the port that he wanted to go. And that's the way our faith is. When we talk about the goal of our faith, we need to have a course charted out. The course is within Scripture, is it not? But if you just aimlessly drift, if you just become a Christian, and you just aimlessly drift without the goal, the main goal of your life being the salvation of your soul, you very, very, very likely will never reach the destination of heaven. But if you have that as the goal of your faith, as the number one goal in your life, then it's going to be very difficult for you not to make heaven. That's how important it is. There's something else about this example of the ship that I think is worth talking about, and that's you can only have one port at a time that you're going to. Is that not true? One of the best things in life when we talk about our important goals is to make sure that we get first things first, that you get to the first destination that you're going to first, and then you can have other goals. One of the things that I think is so important for you and I to realize is that once we are saved, once we are Christians, once we are absolutely convinced from our review and our study of the Scripture that we are within that covenant relationship with God, then we are free to do all sorts of things. God created a beautiful world with all sorts of things to enjoy. And I believe you can have all sorts of physical goals that are very worthy of your time. Once you have made sure that you are firmly on your way to heaven and you are going to be undeviating within that, then you can do all the other things that you like to do, that you dreamed about. You can fulfill a lot of physical dreams that are very compatible with your journey to heaven. But if you find out that you have goals that are not compatible with heaven, you need to change those goals because there is no way you can do both. You have to be in heaven. What will you do on Judgment Day if you kneel before God and you hear from Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Maybe you will have achieved many physical things that people admire. Maybe you'll have a lot of wealth. Maybe you'll have a house that people just really think is the greatest thing in the world. Maybe they'll think you have a job that's just what they would like to have. Maybe there will be a lot of things that are admirable about you and perhaps even moral about you. But if your number one goal is not getting to heaven, I don't see how you can make it. Because the goal of our faith, faith being the most important thing in our life, and the goal of the most important thing in our life being the salvation of our souls, if that's not the first, then you can forget about the rest of your goals, because they will eventually disappoint you. But if you put first things first, you can have a really good, confident life, an enjoyable life. And may I say, you need to have an enjoyable life, because that's what's going to attract other people to Christ. One of the things that's so disappointing to me is are people who claim to be following Jesus, but there's no joy in their life that's visible. Christianity brings joy. It's a byproduct of Christianity. And so if you don't have joy in your life, I'm not saying that you're stupidly happy all the time. That's not what joy is. But if you don't have any evidence of joy in your life, what makes you think that, for one thing, you're acceptable before God, but what also makes you think that you're ever going to attract other people to Christ? Because that's the second most important thing in our life. After making sure that we're achieving the goal of our faith by the grace of God, by the shed blood of Christ, then we need to help others to have that goal as well, and to help them along their journey. And we can do that only if we are making sure that we're putting first things first. I want to give you an example of somebody who had a good start because of his father's religion, who did not end up very well. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, the setting is that Solomon has been made king. And Solomon really started off well, really well. And this shows you why. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, it said, "Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places." Now, that was going to be something he would eventually take care of with the construction of the temple, but he was erring in that. But he did show his love for the Lord by walking according to the faith of David. And that was good, because when we're young, that's what we need to do. And the other thing is, David's faith was correct. And so he didn't need to deviate from that faith. Once he found out it was correct, he needed to stay with it, because then it was no longer the statutes of his father David, it was the statutes of the Lord that his father David had also followed and made his own way of life. But again, there's some problems with Solomon. Before we talk about that, let's look again at the good start he had. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. The Proverbs are the Proverbs of King Solomon. And Solomon is writing here, and in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says this. He gives us an insight as to why he made good decisions early. "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother." So this is before his brother Nathan was born. Remember, Christ came through both Solomon's line and Nathan's line. Solomon's legal line apparently was the lineage of Joseph, but it was through Nathan that Mary was born. But Nathan wasn't born yet. "When I was still an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she'll watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding.'" Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is an applicable knowledge of the Word of God. That's about as simple of a way as you can put it. And Solomon was obedient to that command by his father. You remember when God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "You can ask for me anything you want." Solomon asked for wisdom. And so his father had given him a really good start, and that start propelled him to greatness in many different ways. But I want to point this out. At some point, the faith of David did not take hold deep enough within Solomon. And Solomon never developed his own faith as he needed to where it would be a permanent faith. And this is true of all of us. Our faith is going to have to be continually worked upon, or it's in danger. And look what happens. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. This is as Solomon is getting older. While he had a great start, he had a proper upbringing, he had the faith of his father, which was a correct faith. Look what happened. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Did you know that it was Solomon that brought the sexual immorality into Israel? He brought fornication, he brought adultery, he brought homosexuality through the worship of these idols. And then he brought in the murder of children. A big part of the worship of Molech, and I believe of Chemosh as well, was to sacrifice your children to these false gods. That's what Solomon brought in, because his heart was not fully devoted. He never nurtured the faith that he had to the point where he was in peril. Now let me ask you this. Knowing what a great man Solomon was and what a great start Solomon had, and yet also knowing that at the end of his life, Solomon was not only not commended, but it appears that Solomon died in a lost state. He may not have. God only knows that. And Solomon, I suppose, now. But it doesn't look like he made it. If he was relying only on the faith of his fathers and it never developed into his own faith where it was going to be something that was going to be immovable, does that not tell you and I that we are also in peril? If we ever waver from our faith, the faith that has to come from our hearing the words of Christ, we'll always be in danger if we ever forget to keep that ever before us. Couple more passages and we'll close. The first is this. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus talked to a group of people who had taken God's commands and who had perverted them into something they should not be. As a matter of fact, they became a conglomerate of obeying God's word to the very letter in some areas, but missing the entire spirit of the law. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus talking to the Jewish leaders. "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God has said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, and he is not to honor his father with it,' thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." I want to point out that if you have a traditional heirloom type of faith that you just do because that's what your people have always done, you very likely are going to end up nullifying the Word of God for the sake of that tradition. It's why it's so important for us to find out for ourselves and to continue to study all of our days. This is how Jesus concluded that talk with the Jewish leaders. He said, "You hypocrites," verse 7, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Wouldn't you hate to go before God on Judgment Day and to find out that your worship was unacceptable to God? That you had taken time on the first day of every week to worship the Lord, but you found out that it was unacceptable because you were doing it according to the traditions of men instead of what you found out within the Scriptures? Or that your worship on your daily basis, your private devotionals, your life that is essentially a worship to God, was something that was traditional. Maybe you're holding to the rules of men, a political correct conglomerate of what men think and say and push you towards in peer pressure, and then you try to mold that around God's Word, and you find out on Judgment Day that that's not what God wanted. Here's what he said to these same people, or this same type of people. I'm not sure if it was an identical group. But in Matthew 23, verse 15, he said this: "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes like you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." If we hang on to traditional religion, and by traditional religion, I don't mean the traditions that we read from Scripture, but I mean the traditions that are just passed down to us from men, we can become in danger of becoming, as Jesus said, a son of hell. That means we're lost. So what can we do to make sure that that doesn't happen? And the answer is really fairly simple. James chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to talk more about this tonight, but let me leave you with something that's very positive. James chapter 1, verse 27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, obviously, this is not the sum total of all the commands that we are to follow in our life. But James's point is this: there is a religion that is pure and undefiled, and you and I must find out what it is and practice it. And if we will, and if we can keep ourselves from being polluted by this world, and there's a lot of pollution out there, isn't there? And God will accept that. And that is a religion that is worth passing along to our children until they are old enough to acquire the faith that God wants them to have that comes from their own study and their own knowledge. Invitation's open this morning. Maybe it's time for you to become a Christian. If you're old enough to be a Christian, it is time. If you are not, if you'd like to do that today, we'd love to help you. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?